ourselves on tonight to worship him. You might as well come on down to the front. Worship together with spirit and truth. Amen. For our God is good and worthy of the praise. Let's look to him. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. You've allowed us to get here safely. You've allowed us, God, to make it in your presence one more time. On tonight, God, as we lift your name, we come for something brand new. We come for something, God, that only you can do tonight at this moment. This morning has already passed. And God, this moment now is a brand new time. Now, God, let your anointing be on all of us. Let your glory fall heavy in this place. Let souls be saved and bodies be healed. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We serve notice to the enemy as usual. Your weapons did not work, and we are more than overcomers. In Jesus' name, somebody give God a good hallelujah. Let his glory arise in this place.
Let the songs of the Lord as we
we declare it to him? Come on.
Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of our King rise among us. Let it rise.
Let the songs of the Lord.
Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of our King rise among us. Let it rise. The Most High God.
There is none.
There is none.
this. Uh-oh, somebody said not me. I want you to be careful when you move, though, all right? But just in case you hit somebody and give them a bruise, we got miracles all in the building for them, all right? So I want you to move from side to side and get ready to move on this, all right? All right, I see some of you moving, all right? Here we go. All of the guys.
All of the guys. They are the works of man. But you are the Most High God. There is none like you.
All of the guys.
All of the guys. They are the works of man.
You are the Most
High God. There is none like you.
Jehovah,
you are the Most High. You are the Most High God.
You are the Most High. Jehovah,
you are the Most High God.
You are the Most High.
You are the Most High God.
You
are the Most High. You are the Most High God.
You are good and your mercy forever. Hallelujah. You are good and your mercy forever. Hallelujah.
You are good and your mercy forever.
Our God is mighty in battle. Our God is strong. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or possibly think. God, we just want to say at this moment, we recognize you. We honor you. We just bless your name. We stand here, Father, expecting something marvelous to happen tonight. We stand here, God, knowing that you are already doing something that we can't even possibly understand, but it's working for our good. So as we stand here, God, move through this place. Move through this place. Sing it. You provide the fire. Sing it.
I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit. I will
provide the fire.
You provide the fire. I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the spirit. I will open up inside.
Let's sing that again. You provide the fire.
You provide the fire. Sacrifice. You provide the spirit. I will open up inside.
Fill me up, God.
Fill me up, God. Fill me. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up.
Fill me up.
Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill
nobody like you, Lord. There's nobody like you, Lord. And we say, oh, 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 nobody like, there's nobody like you, Lord. There's nobody like you, Lord.
And we say,
worship you, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of being in your presence tonight. God, we're not in a church, we're in your presence. Father, we thank you that you saturate us and that the anointing is tangible, transferable. Lord, tonight we ask that the tangible anointing will rest on us. Jesus, when you came off the Mount of Transfiguration, you actually shone. We pray, God, that by your Spirit we will shine. That the anointing will be so prevalent, so powerful on our lives, that those around us will recognize that we have been in the presence of Christ. Lord, I even pray that there'll be manifestations of shine. Lord, even as Brother Tiff was saying about the glory cloud, Father, we've seen it even in this building. Where your presence has been so thick, men even walked right through it, Lord, to see how real it was. Father, I pray that you continue to increase your presence at His Tabernacle Family Church. God, our passion is not to have religion. Our passion is to have more of you. God is without question that we have but scratched the very presence and power of heaven. And hear our hearts. We want more. We want more. We want more. We want more of Jesus. So God, you said you promise to fill those who hunger and thirst. You said they will be filled. God, we don't want part. We want full. That Jesus will be able to bring you glory. And our lives will be transformed in that anointing. In the name of Jesus. And everybody receiving said, amen. Thank you so much. Make your way back to your chairs. We're excited. Tonight's going to be just a great time in the Word, a great time for challenge. Want to welcome all of our guests this evening. Thank you so much for being here. We know that God is going to touch you and minister to you and bless you. We love to give Brother Tiff enough time because we know he's going to sing, and he sings well. You know, I always pray that I could sing better. The worship team used to tell me, Pastor, you're okay. Josiah Skinkle, he's probably been the meanest. Is he in the room tonight? Josiah said, Pastor, when you sing, when I go out in the foyer, you're the only voice we can hear. I tell them to shut you off. So tonight, how many of you were blessed this morning? What a great time this morning. The Word was rich. I love that. I took notes. I'm going to re-preach that message. So I might give you a few years and you'll recognize it, all right? We want to welcome our Bible school back. Amen. They're back from New Jersey. They went out and did ministry in a church down in, a Nigerian church. Is that correct? Nigerian church in New Jersey. And what a great time I'm sure they had. I know that they have to worship for a long time. They have a great time in praise and worship. And so tonight, we want to make sure we give Brother Tiff all the time he needs. Now, after, don't run off, because we're going to give you opportunity to sow into Lost Lamb Ministries. And you might be saying, well, you know, I don't have a lot. It's not that you have a lot. Remember, the woman who gave the 2 pennies actually gave more than the person who gave the wad. Not that it's not seen, and it's seen by God, and it's about the heart. You see, when we walk in a principle of obedience, it does not matter. Everybody who gives out of obedience will always make sure that every need is supplied. Amen? So I just ask you, as Brother Tiff is going to share with you a little bit about lost lambs, that tonight you ask the Holy Ghost what he would have you give. And sow accordingly. For you know this, God never, ever, ever asks you to sow if there's not going to be a harvest. And the harvest is always greater than the seed sown. So tonight, make sure that you're preparing as you're hearing the Word. Let's welcome Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth as he comes to share the gospel.
Come on and give Jesus Christ a mighty hand of praise. Hallelujah. I love that verse in the Bible that says, He came that our joy might be full. And anything in your life that is an enemy of your joy is not from the Lord. Any form of pain, suffering, discomfort, agitation, abrasive people, and the list goes on, you need to mark it and know that it's something that God never intended to be a part of stealing what God intended you to have when he said full joy. How many are thankful that God wants to make us not only holy, he wants to make us happy and bless us. It's good to be in God's house. Once again, this is my final service here tonight, and I want to say I'm a big believer in saying thank you. I don't know whether it was the way I was raised or just my own personal philosophy about life, but as I study the scripture, appreciation is covered often in the teachings of God, both Old Testament and New. And so I always, in a final service, like to say a heartfelt thank you. Thank you to the church. You know, when you come to this church to minister, they always put you in a nice hotel, and it's always nice to have a good place to rest. I appreciate that. But not only that, when you walk into the hotel room, there's always a basket there. And that basket has water and juice and they must read the book that my office sends out, because I have in the book that we send out to pastors when they have various questions. I learned through the years that a lot of churches ask questions about your coming and have questions about your coming. And so we answer most of those questions, but they always provide us with healthy snacks, which I appreciate, because when you visit Horse Heads, New York, if you're trying to get over anorexia, this is a tough place. I can tell you that right now. But I wanted to just address you as a church family and tell you, not only as I did this morning, that I love you, but thank you. Thank you for a nice place to stay. Whoever's in charge of putting those welcome baskets together in the room, I don't take that for granted. Thank you very much. There was a handwritten note along with that. that said, we welcome you here for the next few days. Please pack your stuff and get out as soon as possible. Thank you. I used to joke and say evangelists are like the disposable razors of the fivefold gifts. They bring you in for a few close shaves and then discard you as quickly as they can. But nonetheless, it's just been great to be in Horseheads. Wish we lived closer, to be honest. I was actually thinking that this afternoon because of my love and respect and honor for your pastor and his wife and family. I wish I didn't live so far away so that at least I could cross through this neck of the woods on an occasion just to spend some time with your pastor and his wife. If you love your pastor and his wife and family, give them a hand of appreciation tonight. I want you to stand to your feet one more time, if you will. Turn to three or four people with a big smile and say, there's a highway to heaven. There's a joy in knowing I know where I'm going. I'm walking up the King's highway. Well, my road is getting brighter. My load is getting lighter. I'm walking up the King's highway. Oh, there's a highway to heaven. Oh, I know none can walk up there. But the pure in heart, there's a highway to heaven. Oh, and I'm walking up the King's highway. Some of you know it. Feel free to sing. Well, if you're not walking, start walking while I'm talking. Walking up the King's highway. His Holy Spirit will guide you. His angels there beside you as you're walking up the King's highway. Oh, there's a highway to heaven. Oh, I know none can walk up there. But the pure in heart, there's a highway to heaven. Oh, and I'm walking up the King's highway. Yes, there's a highway to heaven. Oh, I know none can walk up there. But the pure in heart, there's a highway to heaven. Oh, and I'm walking up the King's highway. My road gets brighter, and every day my load gets lighter. Well, I'm filled with fire, and every day I'm headed higher. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. This next song is a hymn that I grew up on. And to be honest with you, I love some of the great old hymns. How about you? That wasn't it. It's entitled, The Savior is Waiting to Enter Your Heart. Why Don't You Let Him Come In? One of the great crusade classics. How many have invited Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life? The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There is nothing in this world that can keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Why don't you let him come in? Thank you. If you'll take one step towards the Master, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him and all of your darkness will end, and into your heart He'll abide. Time after time He has waited before, and now He's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Why don't you let Him come in? What is your answer, my friend? Oh, how He wants to come in.
Praise the Lord. I love not only that song, but the lyrics to that second verse. If you'll take one step towards the Master, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. That is a truth that is international. That is a truth that has no boundaries geographically. That is a truth that is true for all races, all peoples, all cultures, all ages. If you'll take one step towards the Master, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. I love how this Bible preaches consistently that no matter how broken, no matter how sinful, no matter the depth of failure, when a person decides to take a step towards the Lord, there's never condemnation. There's always a loving, forgiving welcome that awaits you. And if you're here tonight, if you're watching via internet or television or any other form of social media or contact, if you've never made a personal commitment to Christ, that's why I'm here. And I hope that before this service is over that you'll open your heart to that. And I wanted to just take a moment. This church has been a friend of our ministries. This church has helped us with world missions. And I'm not going to do a full missions tour with you tonight, but I thought I would just walk you through a few pictures of the Crusades that you've helped us with. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. This is a crusade standing on a platform in a third world country getting ready to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm smiling for two reasons. Number one, I don't purposefully do this, but there literally is a joy in my heart in every crusade worldwide. Number one, because I know I'm called to do it. But the thing that excites me in every crusade that we do is there's always a joy in my heart to know that no matter where in the world I'm at and what type of culture that I'm preaching to, that there's an internal, listen carefully, there's an internal tuning fork inside the heart of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in the world, because the Bible said that we were made in the image of God. We were not made in the image of sin. We were made in the image of God. And so there's this peace in crusades, no matter how small, no matter how large, that whoever is listening, I know that the gospel I'm about to preach, if it's anointed by the Holy Spirit, whether they like it or don't like it, it's going to hit an internal tuning fork and speak something to their heart that no sermon can do. And then a few pictures of some of the crusades. This crusade was actually in Nicaragua. That crusade grew to close to 30,000. It not only filled the soccer field, that's obviously not a panoramic picture, the crowd would go left and right much further, but before the week was over, there were two roads, main roads in Managua,
that went down the left and the right side of that field. They had to shut down those roads because the fields were so crowded that the crowds ended up in the streets. And if you can see by these pictures, there's no chairs. These are people literally standing shoulder to shoulder, almost toe to heel, off into the darkness. This crusade was in Iquitos. One of the things about, and we're not always doing crusades in Central America. As a matter of fact, up until a few years ago, I had never done a crusade in Central America other than Mexico. But one of the things that I love about the Latino people, and I mean, well, number one, their food is incredible. The Latino people can cook. But the other thing that I love about the Latino people all around the world is many of them, whether they're godless or not, most of them have some concept of Catholicism. And for some people, they would consider that a negative. I consider it a great positive. Because one thing incredibly well that the Catholic Church has done is it has taught people a respect for Scripture. It has taught people a respect for ministers. It has taught people a respect for God. And evangelism, Bible college students, listen to me. Evangelism in its purest form is not building a wall between you and your audience, but building a bridge. And too many ministries, when they get up to preach, they make statements that are so arrogant and so thoughtless and so abrasive that without knowing it, they think they're doing God a favor, but they've literally built a wall between themselves and the heart of the unbelievers. So I love the Catholic people around the world. I love the Latino people around the world. And I have found that when you show love and respect to all cultures, most of them will give it back to you multiplied. Always amazed that, just go back one slide there. I just want to explain something to you. A lot of people have asked me, usually pastors or staff, why is it in the Crusades that we've seen on the internet or seen pictures of that there's so much room between the stage and the first row of people? Well, the reason for that is because I know thousands of people are going to respond to the gospel. And so I always have the crusade chairman set the stadiums up, just like Billy Graham did, so that you've got faith. That empty area up front is my faith that that area is going to be filled with first-time decisions for Christ. Because I've learned through 38 years of international crusades, you do an incredible injustice to your prayer workers and your altar counselors and all of those that have prepared to help to get decision cards and begin the follow-up process. If you've got people all the way to the front and there's no way to designate those that are coming to Christ. So this gives you the ability to have a place for all of those that are making first-time decisions for Christ. And I've learned through the years, it's almost as big as I'll make the area in the stadiums, God will fill it with people coming to Christ. That's an inner-city crusade here in the U.S. Next pick. I just wanted to close with not a picture of a crowd. I did want you to see what the church has sown into. I did want you to see what your pastor and the leadership and the good body of Christ here has partnered with. But I think it's really important that you realize that it's not about crowds. Every person in a crowd is a story. Every person in a crowd is special. How many of you know that everybody is somebody to God? And this is a picture from the Pavas area. God gave us a tremendous move with the gang that ran Pavas. And I want you to keep Pavas in prayer. The opening night of the crusade, the leader of the gang of Pavas gave his heart to Christ. He came forward on crutches. He had just been shot two nights before the crusade started three times. And maybe that encounter made him think about eternity. But the director and the lead member of that crusade came forward, gave his heart to Christ. Two nights later, the young man that was the assassin, I was told he had notched over 32 brutal murders, and he was 18 years old. But he was the assassin for that gang, but he gave his heart to Christ. We began to see numbers of gang members giving their hearts to Christ because I preached a message entitled Five Things About Gangs That Jesus Loves. Because Jesus literally battled the same problems that most gang members battle. And I'm not going to preach that message to you tonight. But Jesus was rejected by the religious crowd. Jesus came from poor and humble beginnings. Jesus created a gang. Jesus understood chain of command. And I went down the message as to why God loves gang members. And then told them that their skill sets, if used for the Lord, could make them entrepreneurial and the leading businessmen in their country. They were just working for the wrong team. They're putting all of their efforts into the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But we have had martyrs that have come out of these crusades. And the picture that was up there of a young man gave his heart to Christ on Sunday morning. They found him Monday at about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. They don't know exactly when he died. But when they found that boy that had given his heart to Christ, gang member, on Sunday morning, they had cut off his ears. They had carved the name of his father in his chest. They had cut off his manhood, and they had tortured him and then killed him. Within hours of receiving Christ, he was in eternity. Now, from what I understand, his murder didn't have anything to do with his conversion or his salvation. And this is the reason I want you to keep praying for Pavas, is the Mexican cartels are in war with many of the Latino cartels. And there is a Mexican attempt to try to take over Pavas. I don't know whether they saw all of these gang members coming to Christ as an opportunity or weakness, but there is a tremendous war going on between the Latino gang in Pavas and now the Mexican cartel. And the Mexican cartel is brutal. They believe that he had been killed by the Mexican cartel because one of the things that they do is they typically, if they're trying to eliminate a gang leader, they begin to exterminate your children, your sons and your daughters, regardless of the age. And this young man, his father, they believe the reason why it was done by the Mexican cartel, his dad's name carved in his chest. His dad was one of the main sergeants for drug distribution with the Latino gang, and they believe that he was just one of the children as they're working their way towards the father. But nonetheless, it pays to pray for frontline evangelism around the world and pray for those that are coming to Christ. One of the churches that was involved in that crusade, they were running about, and they were the largest church that participated. This pastor, he's probably one of the most tenured pastors in that area, but he was running about 12 to 1,400 people before the crusade. He's now running over 6,000 people and growing. And many of the people that were saved in that crusade are attending his church and being cared for and discipled. I say that because evangelism is not just about conducting crusades. The Bible didn't say make decisions, it said make disciples. And we want you to know that in Lost Lamb Crusades, our commitment to discipleship is as passionate as our commitment to decisions. And I didn't show you all of the other pictures, but we had a pastor's school there. We had over 1,100 pastors and wives attend the pastor's school, which was overwhelming. And so even right now as I'm speaking, one of the things that's going on in our office is we're preparing for the crusades in Central America at the beginning of the year. I've mentioned to you that we're headed to Pakistan, and we have several other events. Pastor mentioned the possibility of working with the church. Where is it in Mexico that you folks go? Campecha. Paycheck? I'm just pulling his leg now. But anyway, I think that would be awesome to be able to work together with this church right here to go to a place that you folks have adopted in your hearts as ministry. And did you mention that, was it a bull ring or a stadium? It's a stadium that they have there, and do a crusade there with team members right from this house. Wouldn't that be awesome? But anyway, if you're thankful for reaching lost people in the last days, give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. A little later, Pastor's going to receive an offering for Lost Lamb. The only thing that we ever ask is that people pray. Let me just say this. There's two ways of giving. There's traditional giving, and there's blessed biblical giving. Traditional giving, in a nutshell, I'm not going to do the teaching on it. Traditional giving, in a nutshell, is when an offering is received, a person reaches for their wallet or their purse and makes a random decision without any influence by the input of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, God blesses any act of giving because it's a part of His nature. But the true supernatural release of blessing is biblical giving. What is biblical giving? Well, first of all, there's a responsibility on behalf of those who are receiving and presenting the needs or presenting the ministry. And that is, the Bible says that they should never push, they should never be aggressive, they should never coerce people, they should never manipulate. But the Bible said they should simply present the need and allow the Holy Spirit to lead people as to what they should do. And that's why in our crusades you've never seen us say, the Lord spoke to my heart that the first 10 people to give $10,000 will be millionaires within 6 months. But I could tell you of ministry names that you would know well that still do that kind of foolishness. I personally believe that ministries that do that are going to stand before God and perhaps may be surprised at the outcome. I don't think God takes that type of deception lightly. And you can't promise a blessing to anyone that God has cursed. You can't bless people God has cursed, and you can't curse people God has blessed. And you can't buy your way out of your sin. You can't put a check in an offering and bypass your own personal need with Christ. So anytime a ministry makes a vague promise of blessing without telling you the commitments and the commandments of God, you're dealing with someone who is deceiving or is a crook. It's the only two options. I'll get off of that box because it ticks me off in a big way. So will you just pray and ask God to lay upon your heart? Now, some of you perhaps didn't even come prepared to give tonight. We live in the 21st century. That's not a problem. There are a variety of ways of giving. And you can give right here through your local church if you didn't come prepared. I have full trust and confidence in your church, your pastor, and his leadership. You can come back to them during the week and say, here's what the Lord laid upon my heart, and pass it on to pastor or leadership, and it'll get to its intended cause. And I'm not only certain on behalf of my ministry that transpires, I'm sure it would happen for anyone, because I watched it happen in the office this morning with my own eyes. So listen very carefully when I tell you this. If you didn't come prepared to give tonight or today, you can give through the church. There's actually a pre-postage paid envelope for our ministry on the table. And any way that you want to get it done, it's the 21st century. Just be obedient to the Lord. And I want to tell you in advance, we love you and appreciate you for it. Pray for us that God will help us in these efforts. We're believing the Lord to raise up about another $110,000 in the first quarter of the year for some of these crusades that are coming up. And years ago, if I'd have said that number and heard myself say it, you'd have had to pick me up off the floor with Epsom salts and pump life back into my heart. But I learned a long time ago that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And so let's just pray together. Raise a hand to heaven. Father, thank you for churches that understand the Great Commission. Thank you, Father, for leadership that teaches the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. I pray your blessing upon this house and upon your people. I thank you, Father, that every day we should move forward in the plan of God, because you're a God of growth, you're a God of blessing, you're a God of promotion. Father, I pray that those who have been blessed in a significant way, that you might speak to them perhaps about something significant to help us as we reach the lost in the last days. Most of all, I give you praise for 38 years of your faithfulness. Thank you for being patient with me as I've been learning and still learning. May I be a student under the coming of the Lord and give praise and honor and glory to the one who alone is worthy. We love you tonight, Father. We bless you. May we always be people of open hearts and hands, even as Christ did the same for us. And it's in that precious name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, and I trust that you do, If you don't have your Bible tonight, shame, shame, shame on you. 2 Peter 3, whether it's your Bible or your tablet or your iPad or your iPhone or your Lincoln Logs or whatever it is you're using to formulate the scripture. Oh, by the way, I didn't cover this morning as I should. How many really enjoy listening to Bible-based prophecy? Let me just give you this warning. There are a lot of people preaching on teaching on prophecy that preach from a position of what I call theological speculation. You hear a lot of people talk and preach and write books about things on prophecy that the Bible doesn't say. And they speculate, and it might be this, and we believe perhaps if this happens, that this, and they continually are speculating. Well, to me, the Bible says that we need to be purists when it comes to the Bible. I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that God said what he meant and meant what he said. And if God didn't say it, we don't have to try to say it for him. The power of prophecy is not in speculation nor in data, but in the truth of what the prophetic word says, anointed by the Spirit. And that's where the church should hang its hat. So let me just give you a warning, because there are many, quote-unquote, individuals in the internet and social media. There is a phenomenal number of people that I'm seeing coming out of the woodwork that are not even qualified to be school teachers, that are passing themselves off as prophecy experts. And I can tell usually within the first two paragraphs of their writing whether they're truly academic in their approach to the scripture or whether they're regurgitating a bunch of foolishness that they read from somebody else. Let's be true to the Bible, and let's encourage God's people to be true to the Bible, because your eternity and your soul and your deception hangs upon the balance of what you allow in your ears. Somebody should say amen. Anyway, some of the most popular messages on prophecy this year from our crusades, probably number one has been this message entitled ISIS, Terrorism, and Final Bible Prophecy. That is straight out of the scripture. I don't like to throw stuff, so let me hand this to you. I saw a minister one time that's a good friend of mine throwing CDs around an auditorium and cut somebody in the forehead with one, so... No place to hide. This message deals, the Bible speaks in Revelation about the no place to hide final moments of time. And I believe with all of my heart, and this isn't speculation, I believe I can prove biblically, that modern technology is a part of what will be used by the Antichrist for a one world government, a one world monetary system, one world religious system, etc. And we cover in that. Where's Pastor Cody? Right there, front row. Grasshopper, hold out your hand. I want you to go over that and announce that and plagiarize it to the Mac. Get that message into the hearts of your youth. By the way, there's nothing wrong with using technology. We're just playing with all the Antichrist tools before he shows up. The three most important prophecies in the Bible. My little daughter in the Lord. If that wasn't the most requested message of the year, this one definitely is. Is the Antichrist alive today? And the answer to that, yes, he is. There's a couple right here. You've been on the front row all three services today. And there's some great devotional books that are back there on the table. These are always a favorite in January with our partners. That's for putting up with your husband. Lord, I apologize. 2 Peter chapter 3. When my parents were young, they had friends that pastored not too far from where they pastored. And the husband had been preaching a series on prophecy on Sunday night, and had just finished up on the series on the rapture. And that night when he and his wife had gone to bed, he had woke up in the middle of the night and had gone in to use the bathroom, and he had quite the sense of humor. So when he came back to bed, he took a pair of pajamas and laid them in the bed exactly as he would lay. And he played the trumpet. So he took his trumpet and scooched underneath the bed and all of a sudden let a blast out of the trumpet and woke up his wife. And he laid there and he heard his wife begin to pat the mattress saying, "Honey, did you hear that?" And then noticed that he wasn't there. And then she went into a full-on panic. And she flipped on the lights and saw the outline of his pajamas laying there. And he was gone. And he had just preached that Sunday night on the sound of the trumpet. And one shall be taken and the other shall be left. And his wife began to traumatically cry. Finally, he sees her knees drop to the floor. And she's crying and praying. And she's saying, "Lord, how is it possible that you could come and my husband be taken and I be left behind? Father, you know that I lived 10 times better than my husband ever hoped to live." Well, when she said, "I've lived 10 times better than my husband ever hoped to live," he burst out laughing, and then he saw this angry face underneath the bed and he was laughing. She went out of the room and he thought, well, she's going to go cool down. But she came back into the room with the broom and took it underneath the bed and about beat him half to death with it. I don't know why that story came to my mind when I looked over and saw your ornery face, but 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're sitting next to someone who's a new believer, if you'd help them find it, it's not the easiest of books in the New Testament to find. Beginning to read it, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, most importantly, pause right there. Anytime the Bible says, most importantly, or puts an emphasis upon something that is about to be written, you should take both spiritual ears and tune them in. Because God, who inspired the scriptures, never wastes verbiage. If God said by the Holy Spirit, most importantly, concerning Bible prophecy, which this is about to address, a wise Christian will go on full alert. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. And they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. Pause right there. Don't ever forget that there is a judgment of fire that God has scheduled to touch this planet. He goes on to say, they are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Pause again. Notice that there is coming a day where the mercies of the Lord and the tender kindness of the Lord is going to pass. And that door prophetically is going to close. And the earth and all of the ungodly who have rejected him, rejected his truth, rejected his love, rejected the cross, rejected his only son, and the holy blood that was shed for their salvation. Make no mistake about it, there is a day of scheduled judgment that God has ahead. But then he went on to say, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. This is powerful. Why has there been such a delay? Why has there been a divine waiting period? God said he is being patient for your sake. Well, who are the "your," quote unquote, that the scripture is addressing? Let's read on. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. Pause again, there's the answer. The divine delay that God has given in human history is not for the church, not for the believer, not for the children of God, but for those who are ungodly, for those that he said, I do not want to be destroyed, and those who have not repented. Get a hold of that one thought for a minute. Let it soak in. The divine waiting of God has been for those who have shook their fist in his face, those who have rejected the truth, those who are the purporters of ungodliness, and those who have turned their back on his son. God said, I'm being as patient as I possibly can because I don't even want those who hate me to go to hell. God said, I don't want those who are living in sin to go to hell. God said, I'm going to do everything in my power, everything in my mercy, everything in my grace, everything in prophetic timing to be put in slow motion and delay mode, not for the sake of the church, nor for my children, but for those who hate me and for those who hate my truth. Because he said, I don't want anyone to be destroyed, but I want everyone to repent. If that doesn't encapsulate the heart of God in one passage of Scripture, I don't know what does. God, who is rich in mercy, has delayed the final prophecies that are now transpiring before our eyes for a very definitive purpose. For the work of reaching lost people. Then the Bible goes on to say, but the day of the Lord, that day of appointment for judgment, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Now I want to pause right here because I want you to get a hold of what I'm about to read. Because many devout Bible scholars, not the fly-by-nighters, not those trying to sell books, but true biblical scholars, and not one, but multiple scholars, both those that are alive and those who have passed, really believe that what Peter is writing here is a description to the best of his ability of what will be a third world war, nuclear in its base. With that in mind, listen to the words. When the judgment of the Lord comes as unexpectedly as a thief, the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. When the bombs were dropped on Nagasaki, Hiroshima, do you know that human bodies literally disappeared because the heat was so intense, the human body made up of 80% liquids, bodies literally vanished in the heat. Nothing left. As a matter of fact, the flash of the nuclear bomb when it was detonated triggered what would be the same as photography principles. And the bodies were gone. But the outlines of the bodies were left on steel bridges and certain types of things that remained at a distance, with nothing left but the outlines and the shadows from the flash of fire in the intense heat. The very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Notice that the Bible said that the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. Did you know that nuclear bombs do not work upon what they would call detonation basis? Old bombs used to strike and the weight of the nose caused a detonation. But modern nuclear bombs are computerized and they are set with altimeters. And they are set typically to about 500 meters above the targeted city. So when a nuclear bomb is dropped, it does not land and explode. It explodes in the heavens above its target. And the fire and the explosion and the devastation goes down and spreads out and mushrooms back up. Now, Peter, the author of this text, would have absolutely no ideas to modern technology and modern military prowess. But he writes in words that many scholars through the years since nuclear bombs had been invented believe that he unknowingly addressed some very pertinent details as to what would happen in a third world nuclear war. I present that to you only that it is in Scripture. I am not saying that that is absolutely what it is. That's why I'm careful to tell people, don't speculate and read in between lines. That's why I've taken the time to explain those verses piece by piece and the probability that that could be there, but I cannot stand here and say definitively that's what it is, but the Bible said this is a fact. There is a day of judgment where the world is going to be destroyed by fire. David Wilkerson, before he passed away, the last vision that he had that he wrote about, he said that he saw over 1,000 fires in his vision burning in New York City. I wouldn't want to bet against David Wilkerson and his prophecies, because I remember a book that he wrote in the early 70s saying that then there was coming a day that God had shown him when pornography would no longer be hidden in seedy stores covered in brown wrapped paper, but he said pornography would be widely available. He said he saw it in televisions and he saw it in devices in children's hands. And when he prophesied that and wrote about it in his book, I remember many notable ministers that said Mr. Wilkerson must be losing his mind, because there will never be a day in America when pornography would be in our televisions, in our homes, and it certainly wouldn't be available to our children in devices held in their hands. But you and I have lived long enough that that which the Lord showed Brother Wilkerson in that vision have come to pass. And they tell me that the average child in America has viewed pornography either willingly or unwillingly by the age of 7 to 9. Now, there are many things that I would like to cover tonight, but I am going to be mindful of time. And so I just want to go down to 3 things that I want to show you. And these are 3 prophecies that the Bible tells us are going to take place in the final days of time. How many are ready to take some notes and get some information that you can use to witness to your friends and family? And in the book that I'm writing, these are listed as what I believe to be from Scripture, 3 alarm clock prophetic signs. That when the Bible gave us these and Christ mentioned these, they were given to us by the words of Christ Himself as an alarm clock, as a warning. And said, when you see these 3 things, that you need to be ready because it's almost over. First of all, let me give you those 3 alarm clocks right up front. And they seem to be really not that powerful, but let me explain to you why they are powerful. 1, wars. 2, famines. 3, earthquakes. Now let me break those apart. And again, it doesn't seem to the casual reader that these would be that significant, because the average person, perhaps, that doesn't believe in Bible prophecy might speculate and say, well, there have always been wars. There have always been famines. There have always been earthquakes. That's really not prophetic. But they have not studied. In fact, many that preach on prophecy bypass the fundamental truth on these alarm clocks. And the fundamental truth is this. Jesus prophesied they would increase not just in number, but they would increase in intensity. And that's what makes it powerful when we go over the data that I'm about to share with you. It's not just that there would be an increase of war, famines, and earthquakes, but that there would be a provable escalation of intensity in all three. Number one, let's start with wars. Wars as a sign of the end of time. According to Wikipedia's list of wars, here's what they record for data in the last 500 years. In the 15th century, and obviously we could go back further, but I don't want to overload you with information. But in the 15th century, there were 29 wars. In the 16th century, there were 59 wars. In the 17th century, there were 75 wars. In the 18th century, there were 69 wars. In the 19th century, there were 294 wars. In the 20th century, there were 278 wars. Now, we're still just past the first decade of the 21st century, but there have already been 55 wars, conservatively and counting. That puts us on a course for 550 wars. As dramatically as the numbers are for the 20th century back to the 15th century, consider that they'll at least double again in the 21st century, not only in number, but in intensity. So when you think that possibly that Peter was talking about a third world war, and again, we cannot be definitive in that. The only thing we can truly say as an absolute is there's coming a judgment day that will be marked by unbelievable fire. Fire that causes the evaporation of the elements and the destruction of all things. So have these wars increased in intensity? The answer to that would be yes. When you study war, and we're not going to do a military discourse tonight, but human history, almost all war was fought in hand-to-hand combat. But the past few hundred years, we have witnessed the ascension of more accurate guns, machine guns, aerial bombings. And yesterday I watched a documentary where a company is releasing robotic soldiers. And these were not coming in the far, far future. They demonstrated those robotic soldiers on the documentary. Walking. Some of them resembled human form and walked upright. Looked in the form of men and walked upright. They were armed with different types of weapons. And they were talking about how these types of robotic soldiers could actually be sent into a building and could carry out things that would cause our soldiers not to be placed in a position of high risk. Then they showed robots that resembled four-legged animals that were running up the mountains of the Middle East and going over the rocks and the difficult places robotically, like a machine, but like an animal, running on four legs, armed with various kinds of weapons. And they talked about how all of these are available and already being sold, and many countries are probably waiting for the right occasion to use such weaponry. It's almost like a sci-fi movie. But that's the day and the hour in which we live, and so that's why I'm not harsh on the Apostle Peter with his verbiage on what looks like the possibility of a nuclear war when they were still fighting in hand-to-hand combat with 2-foot-long daggers, swords, spears, shields, and slingshots. He would have no way of comprehending And I believe, and I'm not going to preach on the book of Revelation tonight, but I believe many of the things that John the Revelator saw were the technology that is available to us today. The other day as I was driving from Cumberland, Maryland to Horseheads, New York, coming up the highway, and it's the second time that it's happened to me, a drone that appeared to be somewhere around 20 feet in length came on the highway to the side of me and flew alongside of the highway that I was on. I don't think it was following me, but it was paralleling the highway and visible to my eye. It's the second time in my travels in the last year that I've seen drones flying along major highways, unmanned. Of course, many of you know that under our current administration, that they passed a law allowing the legal, whatever the military code would be, to allow drones to kill American civilians if necessary. That bill was passed in the last couple of years. And we're watching the drone technology become so commonplace that your kids are going to Best Buy for Christmas and requesting drones to make their YouTube videos. And again, I repeat, I don't believe the sins in the technology. I just believe that we're using the weapons of the Antichrist and playing with his toys before he ever gets to the house. We should utilize as many of these as we can for the kingdom of God. Last crusade that I did, we actually included in the budget with the team that helped us with the videography, drones to film the crusades, because it's amazing what you can do without interrupting people and them not even knowing. Drones only about 2 feet or less in circumference that fly almost completely stealth without noise. A little light that they can track it with. Who would have known that the Bible would have had insight to the technology that is with us today? And again, I'm just touching on these. I'll cover it in depth in our book. But number two, famines. Now you would think in the 21st century that famines would be a solved problem. Should be, when you think of the ability that we have in agriculture and science, aquaponics, etc., etc. How is it possible that we're still dealing with a problem of famine? Let's do the same 500-year test on this word from Jesus and this alarm clock. 15th century, 6 famines. 16th century, 10 famines. 17th century, 24 famines. 18th century, 28 famines. 19th century, 30 famines. 20th century, 44 famines. Again, we're only just past the first decade of the 21st century, but we've already had 12 famines, which puts us on the pace of 120 plus famines in the 21st century if it were carried out to its totality, which I don't believe it will. I believe the Lord will come before there are any more stats for a 22nd century. That's biblical, for the Bible says that the nation of Israel, when it's reborn, will signify the final generation on this earth before all of these things are fulfilled. So the first decade of the 21st century, by those numbers, puts us on a pace of 120 plus famines. But again, Jesus not only said numerically, but in intensity. What about the intensity of famines? As the population of the world has grown, famines have caused more and more death and destruction in their wake. In fact, while the Roman Empire's entire population at the time of Jesus is estimated to be approximately 55 million people, in the first half of the 20th century alone, we saw these famines. Now notice that I've bypassed 15th century on up to the 19th. This is just the 20th century and the data that we have. 1921, famine in Russia, 5 million plus dead. 1928 to 29, famine in China, 3 million plus dead. By the way, as I'm giving you this data, many organizations outside these countries believe that these numbers were cut down significantly to save the nation's embarrassment. 1932 to 33, Ukraine famine, 2.6 million dead, and a second one, 10 million plus dead. 1936 famine in China, 5 million plus dead. 1942-43 famine in China, 1 million dead. 1946-47 famine, Soviet Union, 1 million plus dead. Just those alone totals an estimated 18 to 26.5 million people who perished from famine just in the seven famines that I listed. From 1959 to 1961, the Great Chinese Famine is estimated to have killed 36 million more people than all of the famines that I just gave. Famines have dramatically increased, both in frequency and intensity, by any scholar's intense desire to read the facts and read the reports. One more, and again, I'm covering these quickly. We'll have more detail available, and when the book is out, we'll make sure we send some free copies here to this church. But listen to this last one before we pray tonight. Jesus said, earthquakes. I've talked to unsaved people. I've talked to unsaved people in higher education. I've talked to individuals from backgrounds that have far more academic ability than I'll ever hope to have. And many of them, when you share these truths with them, their argument has been, from their higher education standpoint, if they were polluted by different discourses in higher education, that the Bible's not believable, and that when you speak of wars and famines and earthquakes, it's absolutely ridiculous because there have always been wars and famines and earthquakes. But when you sit down with them and open up a Bible and show them that Jesus was not just speaking about numerically these things taking place, but that there would be an increase in intensity, and you begin to walk through not the subtle graph, but the spike of numbers in the 21st century. And if you've been paying attention, the numbers did increase through the centuries, 15th on through the 20th. But when you start putting in the 21st century equations, those numbers spike off the chart. What about earthquakes? Now, for the sake of study, I didn't want to cover all earthquakes because that would not really be an accurate report, because there's a constant influx of earthquakes that go on the planet. As a matter of fact, the state of Alaska has an estimated 1 million earthquakes every 24 hours from the definition of earthquakes. So I just did a study on magnitude 7.0 and greater. And by the way, if you're not a student of earthquakes, that is a major earthquake. So 7.0 magnitude and greater, let's back up to the 15th century and come forward. Two earthquakes in the 15th century. Of course, a lot of the data and the ability to record internationally back this far is limited. 16th century, 3. 17th century, 7. 18th century, 13. In the 18th century, they did have the ability and had individuals that were keeping tracks of different events around the world. 19th century, just 29. 20th century, and of course in the 20th century, the full-blown international technology and all that went with this was available to us. So those numbers would be considered very accurate by almost anyone. 20th century, 123 earthquakes. Now let's come to the 21st century again. And again, remember, we've only got 16 years under our belt. But in the first decade, not 2016, just through 2010, first decade of the 21st century, 145 plus earthquakes with a magnitude of 7.0 or greater. We had one just this week, which is not in my data. And again, this is only through 2010. This is not through 2016. Based on that course, remember, 20th century, if you want to dismiss everything prior to the 20th century and say international provable data really did not exist, and, you know, people take for granted that people that go back into some of these eras didn't have the ability to know when an earthquake took place. You know, when an earthquake takes place and the town that you live in the 15th century disappears into a massive crack into the earth, and they write that down as factual, that's pretty good evidence. But let's just, for the sake of those who don't want to accept these facts without debate, let's just go to the 20th century, because there is no debate that the science and the technology and geographical studies, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, they are very powerful at this point, internationally. 123 in the 20th century. First 10 years of the 21st century, already 145 plus, not counting 2011 up through current day. But just based upon that 10-year graph, we're on a course for 1,440 earthquakes of 7.0 or greater. This dramatic increase in wars, famines, and earthquakes, Jesus said, He gave it to us as a prophetic alarm clock. And so tonight, I just wanted to share with you briefly what I believe are the three most important alarm clocks that were given to us by Jesus Christ Himself. Let's not forget that Jesus was the greatest teacher of prophecy who ever lived. And Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, gave to His followers and all that would come through the years three simple prophetic alarm clocks that a mother and a father could sit down at home and teach to their children and their grandchildren and say, the Bible has never been wrong. And because the Bible has never been wrong, and because prophecy is one of the greatest proofs as to the authenticity of the Scripture, then even the debate mind, even the intellectual mind, even the Ivy League mind has the ability to sit down with a Bible, and if they'll do fair academic survey, they will find that the Bible has never been wrong. And the Bible is over one-third prophecy. Some notable scholars would say your Bible is 37% prophecy. Some reputable scholars would say that's a little too high. It's closer to a third. But you can safely say that the Holy Bible is almost one-third prophecy. Final event prophecy. And because it is factual, because, don't miss this, because over 80% of the prophecies in the Bible have already come to pass with complete and total accuracy, then the body of Christ has the most sound intellectual, academic, and spiritual foundation to stand upon and say, the Lord will keep His promise. And just as the angel of the Lord, as Jesus ascended into heaven, turned and spoke to the crowd and said, this same Jesus that you see ascending today will one day in like manner come again. Every child of God should be living with a certain expectation that my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. And my faith is not hopeless. My faith is sound because the Word of God is sure. And these prophecies are alarm clocks that have already been set off. Let's live every day ready to meet the Lord. And let me take it one step further. Let's not only live every day ready to meet the Lord. Let's get on board and get totally sold out for world evangelism. Let's give everything we've got to reach every man, every woman, every boy, every girl with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've ever seen the movie Schindler's List, there's a moving scene in that movie which is factual and true. Where when he's preparing to leave, and they bring to him his vehicle, put his coat upon him, he looks down at his lapel pin and turns to his accountant and said, why didn't you sell that lapel pin? We could have rescued three more Jewish families if you had just thought to sell that lapel pin. And I'm not against God blessing His people, but let's be mindful that God hasn't randomly blessed us with resources, that God is purposeful in His blessing. And I say this as a word of encouragement. Wherever you're at in life, if you will tie your life, if you will tie your purpose, if you will tie your business, if you will tie your reason for existence to the Great Commission and to world evangelism in the last days, you will be an individual that God will lift up above your competitors. He will promote you above others because you have tied yourself to that which is dearest to His heart. He said, I've waited so long for this reason. Because even those who hate me and don't believe in me, I'm not willing that one should perish, but all should come to repentance. Do you understand the weight of that, church? Do you understand the weight of that, church? We are living in the final moments of human history. It's time to put all hands on deck and not only live ready to meet the Lord, but to be used by the Lord in ways, grasp this, this is the Bible, that God said are exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you're able to ask or think. Let that get into your spirit tonight as the preached word of God by the anointing of the Spirit. That no matter what your dream is, it's too small. Because God said when He does what He wants to do in your life, in your family, it'll be exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you and your board and your think tank sessions could ever come up with on your best day in the boardroom, when you've come up with the most magnanimous idea that you and gathered minds can put to paper and say, this is a goal almost unattainable, but we'll shoot for it. You still have a goal that's beneath the exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you're able to ask or think. Let's tap into a faith that says, Lord, use me to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you're able to ask or think. If you believe it and receive it, can you shout praise the Lord? Stand to your feet with me, please. Musicians, would you come? I never close a service without giving people an opportunity to be sure and to be certain of their salvation. Only the Holy Spirit can convict people of sin and convince them of their need of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can convict people of sin and convince them of their need of Christ. It's not the job of the evangelist to sell a product to a consumer. It's the job of the evangelist to proclaim the power of the gospel and saturate it with God's eternal word, knowing that it is God's word by the Holy Spirit that touches the internal tuning fork of every heart and every mind. The last words of the text that I read out of 2 Peter 3, listen to it. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, global warming is the least of this earth's problems. There's coming a day of global warming. The earth will be destroyed by fire. Next time somebody argues global warming with you, agree with them. Open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 and show them what real global warming is going to take place. But listen to the last words of this discourse. Peter said, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy, godly lives you should be living. So my closing question is this. I say this from a genuine heart of love and compassion for you. There is no judgment in what I'm about to say. I'm simply going to say what the Bible said. In light of the fact that Christ is soon to come, the next prophetic event on God's schedule is an event called the rapture of the church. That's going to take place before the arrival of the Antichrist. That's going to take place before the 7 years of tribulation. That's going to take place before several other prophecies that are already stage being set. The rapture could take place at any moment. If I were to give you my personal opinion, and I state it as such, and I rarely do. Personal opinion from the pulpit, rarely. But here's my personal opinion. I am genuinely and biblically and theologically surprised that the rapture has not already taken place. I've been preaching Bible prophecy since 1979 and studying it intensely. And the more I study the scriptures and the more I study prophecy, and the more I see the fulfillment of these prophecies and understand them more and more with every passing year, I am genuinely surprised that the rapture has not taken place, that God has been as merciful as our society as He has been. When I think that almost half of our country had no problem with babies being killed in the ninth month, it lets me know that there is a complete absence of an understanding of this God. And this is not to put any woman in a place of judgment who has made a mistake in your past, but just to highlight the sanctity of life according to the Bible. For there are multiple passages, even with the prophet Jeremiah, where God spoke to the prophet and said, "While you were still in your mother's womb, I ordained you to be a prophet." Not when you were born, not when you got saved, not when you became a student of the Old Testament Torah. While you were still in your mother's womb, Jeremiah, I had already called you. I had already put a holy anointing upon the fetus and set the mark to divine destiny while you were still in your mother's womb. I say all of that to say this: America needs a revival. I don't say that to judge people. I say that to tell you that's how far we've wandered from what even our founding forefathers believed. America needs a spiritual awakening. And the prophet of the Lord in this particular circumstance, Peter, writing from prophetic ground, said, in light of the fact that this is going to happen, he said, what godly, holy lives you should be living. So here's the grandiose question: are you living a holy life? Are you living a godly life? Because not only has the world wandered away from the Lord, most of the church has wandered away from the totality of this book. A recent survey, over half of evangelicals do not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. There was actually a higher number on college campuses that believed that the Bible was the inspired Word of God than the church in the United States of America. That's frightening, but it's a fact. But I can't control, nor can you control anybody else's life. You only have the ability to control your own eternal destiny. You have the ability to pray. You have the ability to cry out to God for the salvation of your family, your children, your grandchildren. You have the ability to fast. But every person has been granted a choice. And the Bible said in Deuteronomy, "Oh, that you would choose life." To pray a sinner's prayer is not just to get a fresh update on your fire insurance. To pray a sinner's prayer is a prayer that says, "Lord, keep me godly, keep me holy unto the coming of the Lord. I can't imagine the terror. I believe the terror will be greater in the lives of backslidden believers when the rapture takes place than in ungodly people. Because there will be many people who, when the trumpet sounds and they're left behind, they will have full knowledge as to exactly what just took place. They're not going to be like the world wandering around in confusion and trauma. They're going to have absolute certain knowledge as to what just took place. And when it sinks in that they were not taken, but that they were left behind, say, well, at least we have the ability and the tribulation to receive Christ. No. Every person who had an opportunity to be saved before the rapture will not have an opportunity to be saved during the rapture. I'll not preach on that tonight, but it's in 2 Thessalonians. The Bible said all who had an opportunity to be saved but bypassed it, when the Antichrist is revealed, they will be put in full deception and will be judged for not believing and cannot be saved. So when an individual wakes up to a sound of a trumpet unlike any they've ever heard before, and they begin to call people they knew were Christians, and no one is answering, and every call's going to voicemail, and then they hop in their car and drive to the first house that they know the person lived for Christ. Maybe mom, maybe dad, maybe their pastor. And they're gone. And it sinks in that I've been left behind. And the next thing that I will face will be the personal participation in the attack that's coming to this earth. And then I have an eternity in hell, and there's no turning away from it. I can't imagine the horror of waking up and knowing that that's it. And then when you contrast that to all it takes to get right with God, is to get down on your knees, to come to a holy altar, and say, Lord, I haven't been competent with my godliness. I haven't been competent with my holiness. I want to live holy. I want to live godly. Help me. Brand upon my heart the intensity of this. That's what I want you to do right now. I'm not judging anyone. Whether you're making a first-time decision for Christ, whether you're backslidden and away from the Lord and need to come home, you're not living holy. You're not living godly. You're not where you should be, and you know it. We're not judging you. We love you. We love you. God forgave all of us. No one can look down their nose. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray the same thing that we're going to pray with you for our own life. Keep us ready. But God's speaking to some hearts. And as they sing a song of invitation right now, if God's calling to you, you come. Christian, if you have someone with you, you know they need to come home, turn to them and say, I'll walk with you. Come. Come right now, and we're going to pray. Come on, let's pray tonight. God's speaking to your heart. Come on. God's speaking to your heart. Come on. There's some young people, if you'd be honest with God, you need to come. Come on. No more playing around. Some of you are hanging around the cross. Tonight's the night to get on the cross. Come on. In Jesus' name. Today's a day of divine appointment. Sing it one more time. Yes, He will.
Just now.
thank you, Father. Yes, he will. For every woman that's here, I'd like some women to come. For every man that's here, I'd like some men to come. We're going to pray. Come on, come quickly. Now, I want to do one more thing tonight. Listen very carefully. As soon as we have people that are with these that have come forward, first of all, here's the second thing that I want to do tonight. If you have an unsafe family member, if you have an unsafe son, if you have an unsafe daughter, unsafe grandchildren, brother, sister, mom, dad, grandparents, if you have unsafe family, I want you to come form a second line behind these people. We're going to attack the blindness and deception of sin on your family. We're going to call people in to the kingdom tonight by the power of prayer. Now, the first ones that came, pray this with me right now. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe the Bible is true. I believe the alarm clocks of Jesus. And I surrender my life to the truth of the Bible. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He died on the cross and shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins, that He rose again, that He's coming soon. Tonight, in that mighty name of Jesus, I repent of my sin. There's nothing in my heart hidden from your eyes. I turn my back on ungodliness and ask for your help. Cleanse me. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. Make me whole in your eyes. I receive salvation. In the name of Jesus, I receive salvation. The forgiveness of God and a newness of life. A newness of purpose and a brand new heart. Thank you, Jesus, that you promised in your word, all who call upon your name shall be saved. Tonight, in Jesus' name, I am saved. I am healed. I am delivered. I am blessed. Every power of sin, every power of Satan over my life is broken and removed, for I am a child of God and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a mighty hand of praise. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you believe? Tell you what, scoot in a little more. I don't want the people that are in the aisles that far away from what God's about to do. I do believe that there's power in proximity. You can't get shocked until you put your finger in the socket. When she got close to Jesus and reached out and touched the hem of his garment, she proved that there's power in proximity. You should fight for the front seats of the church, lest the evangelist is too loud and you go to the back for relief. Then we'll take care of you in the healing line for deafness. I want to give you a word of encouragement, because almost everyone came forward for unsafe friends and family. First of all, that speaks to me of an incredible heart for this church that your pastor has instilled into you to understand the importance of seeing all of your family come to know Christ. But there is power in prayer, even when they're wandering in sin. A couple of years ago, I was a guest speaker at a Billy Graham function in North Carolina. How I got on the docket, I don't know. I was the only Pentecostal there. But they had asked me to close one of the sessions in prayer. And when I was done with my session, and it was the last one of the night, and as I closed in prayer, I closed early in my speaking, because when I was praying that afternoon in my room, the Lord said, there are many people that are here. Most of them were ministers, pastors. Pastors' wives, evangelical leaders. The Lord spoke to my heart in my room, said there are many pastors and wives, their ministries are not what they should be because they're carrying such a burden for unsaved children. And it's like an anchor in their ministry that they're constantly dragging around. And so I felt led to pray for them. There were several wonderful miracles that came out of that, but there was one pastor from Chicago, he and his wife, former NFL football player, but their son was unsaved. And I remember them. They were probably standing over to my left side. It was easy to see because he stood head and shoulders above everybody else and was built like a brick house. He's just a big guy. But I watched the tears of true brokenness roll down his face and his wife as we were praying for unsaved sons and daughters and family members. The next day, there were wonderful testimonies, but I'll never forget this. I was getting on an elevator at the same time that he and his wife were getting off an elevator. And as soon as he saw me, he put a bear grip around me. And I'm not a little guy, but he literally hugged me and began to weep on my shoulder, and my feet were dangling off the ground. He probably was about 6'5" or 6'6". And he wept on my shoulder like a teddy bear. And he said, my wife is going to have to tell you the story because I can't. I'm too broken up. His wife said, when we got to our room last night, the message light on our phone was blinking. When we got the message, it was our son. And he said, no matter what time you get to your room, call me. So when we got to our room, we called him. The short version of the story is while they were away, he had had a big party at the house, their house. But he said at about 9 o'clock, he said something happened where I felt like the ground was going to open up and I was going to fall into hell. And he said it came over me with such terror that I screamed and told everybody, get out, get out. He said I made everybody leave the house. And he said the most overwhelming conviction of hell came over me that I got down on my knees in the backyard and I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. And I repented of all of the things that I had done to dishonor you, Mom and Dad. And he did full restoration with Mom and Dad that night on the phone before they went to bed. They prayed together and he had given his heart to Christ. He said, conviction came over me just over 9. Do you know what time it was when we began to pray for unsaved children? 9:03. There's no way in the world that you can convince this preacher that a praying parent can't pray the power of God upon unsaved children. You can't take away their ability to choose, but you can pray divine conviction upon them. And you can pray that God takes the pleasure out of their sin. Now some of you say, well, this is harsh. Listen to me. When you pray for your unsaved children, pray that God will take the pleasure out of their sins and turn it to pain. Because the pain of their sin can turn them to repentance. And the pain that you're praying upon them will be nothing in comparison to the eternal judgment and pain of hell. The Bible said even some saved by fear. So sometimes you got to pray hard and pray harsh. And I'm going to pray for your children, for your grandchildren, for every member of your family to be saved. Lift a hand to heaven. Begin to pray right now. Begin to breathe out the names of family and friends. Come on, let's pray together as a group. Father, in the name of Jesus, in these closing moments of this Sabbath day, I thank you for this precious church. I thank you for these precious people. I thank you for Pastor Mike and his wife. I thank you for the leadership of this church and their commitment to reaching lost people in the last days. For setting aside this Sunday before Thanksgiving to focus around souls and evangelism and missions. In the mighty name of Jesus, I come against every power of sin, every power of iniquity, every power of drug, every power of addiction, every power of alcohol, every power of bad and corrupt friends. In the name of Jesus, I speak the power of God over every son, every daughter, every grandchild, every brother, every sister, every mother, every father, every sibling in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I curse the power of sin. And I command it to be loosed from the lives of these people. And for Holy Ghost conviction to come upon them. And we've dared to pray, take the pleasure out of their sin. Take the pleasure out of their sin and turn it to pain. Every time they're in the act of sin, let the power of the gospel come to their mind. Let the teachings of the Lord come to their mind. Give them dreams about hell. Give them dreams about judgment. Give them dreams about restoration and bring them into the kingdom of God. I ask, Father, for a mighty anointing. As this house has been a blessing to this ministry, You said when you enter a house that blesses you, bless that house. I pray this blessing upon this house, that the greatest harvest of family members that they've ever seen in the beginning and the stages of this church's growth would transpire for them in 2017. That there would be a remarkable revival of families coming to Christ. Even this morning, as family members came to Christ, multiply that anointing and bring them in from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. We declare that greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. And I speak the power of Christ in that which we've prayed and decree that this blessing shall come to pass. For we decree it and agree upon it by the power of the word. If two or three agree based on what is in your word and in your will, you'll do it. We receive it and call it done. We receive it and call it done. Now just dare to lift hands to heaven and thank God for the salvation of those same names. In the name of Jesus. Come on, give Him praise for it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on, give God a shout. One more shout for your family. Hallelujah. If you gave your heart to Jesus tonight and it's your very first time, we want you to head right on over to this side. Wave, ladies. There we go. Two ladies right there. We'd love you. We want to make sure you get a Bible and make sure you get an understanding of what to do next, how to grow in Christ, be discipled. So if you'll make your way right over to these ladies, it'd be awesome. Everybody else, head back to your chair. We're going to receive the offering this evening. We're excited that you can see how God is going to transition lives.